Well, if you'll take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and as you do that, I was thinking this morning about the songs that we were singing, and peace is sort of the theme that winds through those songs. And then I was so appreciative of Pastor Colin this morning just praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We all know the scene that's happening right now in Jerusalem. And as all of that was swirling in my mind, I was thinking about the many times I've been able to be in Jerusalem. And I thought, all the things, the brokenness, the lack of peace in Jerusalem is reflected in the real hearts and lives of people. I was thinking just in the Jewish quarter, I met some guys that I've gotten to know, Dave and Moshe, who come from Toronto and have a store, Shosharim, the biblical store in Old Jerusalem. And then you can go down the road, and I've met a friend there, Shaban, a Muslim man who runs the Alibaba shop. And he took me one day down the shop rows, just a few more shops down, and he introduced me to Zach, who runs Zach's Antiquities, and Zach's a Palestinian Christian. And he attends a Christian Missionary Alliance church just in town there. And I thought, Jewish? Muslim? Christian? All in the same community, all being affected by, in a dramatic way, by the lack of peace in Jerusalem. And we pray today that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago, would become the author of the peace that Jerusalem would come to know. That the friends that I've made in Jerusalem would become to know Jesus as their Savior, who would be the healer and the restorer, who would become the one who would be the Messiah, the Christ. That's what we long for. Some of those pictures just come to mind and you think, should I share that this morning? Yeah. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Great story. It's followed up by another story equally great, the story of Anna. Today we're going to read about Simeon. We're not going to do Anna today, but it has the same flavor. Now there was in Jerusalem a man named Simeon. Well, hopefully my story this morning has helped you catch a little bit more flavor. In Jerusalem, a man called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword may pierce your own soul too." Well, last week I asked you to take your glasses off, if you have them, and put your hands over your eyes and close them, so that you could begin to feel what darkness was like, so that you could see what the light would do. Well, this morning we're going to talk about it from a different angle. Revelation is seeing what you couldn't see before. Revelation is seeing what you couldn't see before. It was revealed to you. A friend of mine and I went to the Grand Canyon a few years ago. I had seen a lot of photos of the Grand Canyon. I'd even been down to the Scotiabank IMAX theater in Chinook, and I'd seen the Grand Canyon on the 3D IMAX. Have you done that? Anybody seen that? Anybody seen that? No. Oh, okay, I'm going to rent it and bring it here maybe. But it was an incredible thing because it has a helicopter that goes down over the Grand Canyon and through the Grand Canyon and films it. And it just, whoa, and it's quite a sight to see. I'd seen it. So I thought I pretty much knew what to expect when I got to the Grand Canyon. We drove up into the first parking lot that we came to for the canyon. My friend had been there. And when we pulled up into the parking lot, there was just a long line of dense trees. And so we got out of the car and we followed the little path through the dense trees and got to the very edge of the Grand Canyon as we came out. As we were standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, I felt my chest tighten, my breath get shorter. I was stunned. It was not at all what I expected. I knew that in a matter of moments, I would never be able to come even close to finding the appropriate words to describe this moment, to describe with any kind of accuracy at all that you could get a hold of what I was experiencing. The depth and the breadth of the Grand Canyon made my eyes ache. I was feeling like I was trying to swallow an elephant, one big gulp. I was seeing, but I was having a hard time believing what I was seeing. It was too much to process in one moment. I'd never seen anything like it. I had no reference points in my experience to draw upon to help me understand what I was seeing. It was just too much for me. A couple of days later, we were floating down the Colorado River on a raft through the Grand Canyon. I still hadn't got over the immensity of it all. And it seemed that everyone else on our raft were equally overwhelmed by what they were experiencing. In fact, you could hear murmurs throughout the entire raft, people saying things like, in almost holy whispers, I feel so small. I feel so insignificant. I felt it too. In all of this grandeur, here is this little speck, Murray, floating along on the Colorado River. And then as the heat shimmered off of the water, another revelation. I see you. I know you. I love you. An insignificant speck hidden in the magnificent Grand Canyon matters. He saw me. It's unbelievable. Who would have ever guessed that I would matter? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born, there was approximately 80 to 100 million people in the world. That would mean that approximately 2,000 to 3,000 babies would be born on the same day that Jesus was born. Tucked away in a tiny village of 500 people in Bethlehem, in one of the smallest countries in the entire world, a mother gave birth to a little baby boy who would change everything. Another baby in the world can go pretty much unnoticed. Did you know that today 353,000 babies will be born? So in the sea of all of those new babies, what difference will one more baby make? Who will even notice 353,001? Who cares if one more is born? You know who cares. The mother who gave birth to the baby. She cares big time. The father cares. The family cares. There's going to be ecstatic rejoicing and celebrating. They're not going, well, we're just one of 353,000. They're going, this one is ours. The father will have this stunned, I'm not sure what happened, kind of look on his face. The exhausted mother will just simply be amazed at the miracle she holds in her arms. Grandma and grandpa will have bought something already. Maybe gold or frankincense or myrrh. You know, something for the future college fund. But if you look closely at the story, light is critical to the whole story. We see it over and over again. Last week, the glory of the Lord, what? Shone all around them, the shepherds. Light peeled back the darkness. Last week, light reveals. A divine revelation now will come this Sunday. The divine revelation that reveals Jesus as the Messiah. Well, it's been 8 days since Jesus was born. It's now time for his presentation at the temple. It's kind of like what we do with the dedication of the baby. Here, the presentation rituals will be performed. Mary and Joseph will recognize that Jesus has come as a gift of their heavenly Father, and they will offer back Jesus to God as their precious little one. Such a powerful thing to recognize that God has given us a gracious gift and that we offer him back control over that gift through the life and destiny of this little one. Simeon says that this life will be destined. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had a foretelling, a foreboding of this event that would take place in Israel. He was a prophet of Israel in the temple. He offered prophecies about the coming Messiah more than any other writer in the entire Bible. 700 years before Jesus was born, he offered these prophecies. You heard it read this morning by Mike and Julie in our Advent reading. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the passage starts out with these words. The people waiting in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And the light has dawned. It's come. Simeon's holding it in the form of a baby that will be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, how could Isaiah do such a thing 740 years prior to the coming of Jesus, make a prophecy that would say he was coming and do it with such incredible accuracy? We see it beginning in Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll see those prophecies all the way to the end of the book of Isaiah, over 64 chapters. How could he do that? There are all kinds of people who try to predict the future, give us a glimpse of what's to come. Astrologers, New Age counselors, palm readers, self-appointed prophets. We have those who try to use scientific methods like sociologists and futurists. There are those who claim visions and others who claim power and others who claim authority. But it's all a bit of a stab in the dark. Sometimes hit something, sometimes not. I kind of like that phrase, a stab in the dark. These ways that we've been talking about produce almost no light. They stab in the dark blindly, and the darkness still remains. A people walking in darkness. Isaiah knew that only such prophecies could come from only one source. He never claimed anything for himself. He knew this one thing. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Without the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, Isaiah would have nothing to say and would have been powerless to do anything as a prophet. But Isaiah declared, the Spirit of God is on me. For to us a child is born, unto us a child is given. Well, there's a problem with some of Isaiah's prophecies. Do you know what the problem with Isaiah's prophecies were? They were kept. They were fulfilled. The problem with the prophecies of Isaiah was that hardly anyone listened to them. Darkness would hang over the land and over the hearts of the people through Isaiah's ministry as prophet. The next 300 years would be filled with prophetic activity. We'd have Malachi and Obadiah and Joel and Hosea, and all of the other minor prophets would come along, and Amos would prophesy for a couple of years, and the other prophets would prophesy for their couple of years, and people refused to listen. 300 years. So God said, I'm done. No more prophets, no more voice of the Lord, no more word of the Lord. And so in about 400 A.D., the prophets went silent. And for the next 400 years, there was no word of the Lord. There was no prophetic utterances. There was no expression of God. The heart of the nation had grown hard and cold. A small remnant, remained true to their faith in God. Small remnant continued to honor God. A small remnant still waited, still anticipated, still prayed, still longed for the day when the prophecy would be fulfilled, when a child would be born, when a son would be given. But it was just a few. Seven 700 years later, there's this man walking in the temple, a man by the name of Simeon. Don't know if he was a priest, don't know how old he was, but we can surmise that he was likely a priest and that he was probably fairly old because of the way he talked and acted. We can also assume that he was older because of the way that he talked about the future. But what is important about Simeon is given to us. He was righteous and he was devout. He was waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting in real anticipation for the coming Messiah who would bring salvation to the land and salvation to these people. In other words, Simeon was a part of that small remnant that had been living in anticipation, in waiting for the God who would come in the form of Messiah, who longed and prayed for this day to come, that he would arrive. And now here Simeon stands with a little baby in his arms. He'd known this day would come. How did he know? The Holy Spirit had confirmed in Simeon's heart that he would not die before he saw the Lord Christ coming, before he'd seen the Messiah and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Can you join me in seeing it? Imagine that old temple and Simeon seeing the little baby in the arms of Mary and Jesus, and he makes his way over to them. He's going to consecrate him, and then he looks and he recognizes and he holds out his arms and he takes the little baby Jesus into his arms and holds him up nice and close, giving good support to the head, and he puts his hand on his chest. His hands are kind of trembling and his heart is racing. Sometimes we are in a moment when we realize that this moment is likely going to change the rest of our lives, and yet there's something odd about the moment. It's so ordinary, so plain, so typical, so not unusual. Just ordinary people in a temple on a typical day with a baby. Hundreds of babies have come through. Sun is shining, life is going on, people are making a living, having babies, eating food. Everything ordinary except this little baby. Except for the Spirit of God stirring inside the heart of Simeon, he knows this is the one. He's not glowing. Not a sign on his head saying Messiah. Just a baby. He's the one. And as he holds his baby, the Holy Spirit stirs inside him a song, and he begins to sing. It's become known as the Nunc Dimittis, meaning in Latin, now let depart, or I can leave. It's okay for Simeon now to leave this life. He's seen the glory of the Lord. He's seen the Messiah who's been revealed to him. He has seen with his eyes, his own eyes, the salvation of the world. What more is there to see? Behold the Son of God. To draw the Messiah close to your own heart. To love the one who would soon give his life because he loves you. What an incredible experience. And as he sang, I can imagine the words coming out smoothly and tenderly, softly. We don't want to startle the baby. Dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. I can die a happy man. I've seen what I've lived my whole life to see. I've seen the revelation of God. I am at peace. I'm ready to go. The words have a ring of authority, inspired by the Spirit. They still move us today. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel. In case you didn't catch that, this is for you and for me. Jesus is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the people of Israel. Jesus is the light to Jewish and Gentile people alike. No distinguishing. Jesus is the light that shines and reveals God to a world that's gone dark, that doesn't see, that doesn't hear, that doesn't listen, that doesn't care. The light of revelation shines in order to reveal. The light is so that you and I can see. Because without the light, we can't see. And what we're supposed to see when the light shines is God. God revealed by his Son, Jesus. He is the revelation. And God's intent is that everyone see, not just Jewish people and Gentile people, that everyone that fills this earth would see. Because if you can't see, then you'll never know. Matthew chapter 13, verses 15 through 16 say, "For the heart of these people are hardened. And their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so they cannot see. Their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." If you can't see, you won't understand. There's the heart of the problem. A refusal to see what has already been revealed. A refusal to see what has already been revealed. That's the challenge we're going to face this Christmas. Is that we will be living in a world where Jesus is revealed and the rest of the world will say, "I can't see. I can't see. Oh, I won't see." God wants us to see more than what we see. He continues to bring us across that little path so that we can make it up through the trees and we can all of a sudden stand at the edge and see his glory. It was never intended for just a select few. It was always intended for everyone. Back to our old friend Isaiah. A light for the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind. To free captives from prison. To release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. It's an incredible verse. Simple to read, but powerful. See, what God is doing in this passage is He's saying He's going to keep His promise, His covenant to us. The promise is that He will be our God and we will be His people. And that is an offer to anyone who will take it. But the powers of this world want what they do is drive us to idolatry. No, we don't bow down to other gods of pagan origin. But idolatry all the same. We worship the power of success and power, money. Who doesn't want more? If I said to you this morning, would you like $100? You wouldn't say, eh. We want more. We worship the celebrities. We pore over the intimate details of their lives. We use our money to make sure that we're more and more comfortable. We absolutely idolize comfort. George Strombolopoulos once said that for him, his religion was music. Seems obvious to me in the light of the recent news headlines. One of our idols must be the power of sexual gratification at the expense of those over whom we have power. The light has a way of exposing the darkness. Jesus came as a light to open the eyes of the blind. He came to set people free from whatever prison they're in, to bring healing to the addicted and the broken and the abused and the oppressed. He came to give release and freedom to those who need forgiveness and grace and mercy. He came to take us out of our dungeon of darkness, the place where lies have become truth, the place where we believe there is no God, the place where we believe we have no worth, the place where we believe there is no hope. He takes His light and He just shines it on all of that and tells us that He's come to rescue us from it. And Simeon is standing there with a baby in his arms, just singing his heart out. Oh, he can't contain himself. The glory of the Lord is in the moment. It's a moment of amazing revelation. My eyes have seen Your salvation. To see what you have never seen before is marvelous, but to see what you've been waiting a lifetime to see, that's life-changing. That's life-fulfilling. I like what these stories are called. They are revelation recognition stories. They not only reveal to us what God is showing to us, but in them, we recognize what God is doing. We not only see, we recognize. Revelation is only as valuable as our willingness to see, to recognize that this is truly God at work. Yes, I see it. I recognize God in it. The Bible is full of revelation recognition stories. Moses in the burning bush. Moses saw the bush burn without burning up and recognized, ah, this might be God speaking to me. Moses on Mount Sinai receiving 10 commandments that he carved out into stone. God revealed to Moses His law. Moses recognized it as the law of God. God revealed His glory in the tabernacle and people recognized it as God and fell down and worshiped Him. The voice of God spoke to Elijah and Elijah recognized the voice of God. God revealed to the wise men where Jesus was. And the wise men recognized it as God and followed Him, followed the star to the site. The shepherds saw the revelation of God's glory on the hillside and went to find Jesus because they recognized this as God. The revelation has not stopped. God continues to reveal Himself over and over again, but our generation does not recognize God. It was a simple thing. Came home one day during the summer this past year, couldn't find Lori anywhere. Maybe she got raptured and I left behind. I checked. I looked around the house. Car was in the garage. Her shoes were by her chair. Her purse was on the chair. Blinds were open. A couple of plates were set out on the table for supper. Open book was still on the couch. All the signs were there that she was there. I just couldn't see her. And then I walked out on the back porch, and there she was sitting in a chair just enjoying the cool of the late afternoon. The signs are still there. Signs that reveal God. We just have chosen not to recognize the signs anymore. Maybe it's that we just think we don't need God anymore. We can explain the signs. The rainbow is the prism of light through water. The breath of life is the oxygen in lungs. The vastness of the universe is galaxy after galaxy. The need for human companionship is just born out of the struggle for survival. The breakdown in relationships is a result of psychological maladjustment. There's an explanation for it all. It's hard to see the signs and even harder to recognize the signs of God. Simeon had been looking at the signs all of his life, and now they're in his arms. They're in his arms. No longer just a sign, but the very presence of God revealed in Jesus. The light of revelation to you. I want you to stand with me. Let's stand together. Now imagine with me. Imagine with me Simeon in the tabernacle with his arms out, holding this little baby, reverently taking this little baby into his arms and holding him, seeing him for the very first time. Can you imagine this with me? That's Jesus. This is Christmas. It's a season of giving and receiving. We receive the gift at Christmas. Simeon is an expression of our posture at Christmas. Arms wide open. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your arms wide with me. Go ahead. It's physical. It's good. Open your arms up this morning. You've seen the signs. God has revealed himself to you. Now will you recognize his gift to you? Extend your arms. Receive the gift of Jesus this Christmas. Draw him close. Open your eyes. See the light of this revelation in his eyes. He's come for you. His life is the most life-changing revelation you will ever have, you will ever experience, you will ever encounter in your whole life. Don't put him back. Hold him close. Draw him near.